And we turn also to the first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 15. Guided by the Spirit, these are reflections on resurrection that Paul has given us. And let me give you some sort of timeline, not that it matters. It is thought that Jesus died in the year AD 33. It's not certain, but it's thought. Approximately, the letter to the Corinthians was written in AD 53, about 20 years after. Paul had done much preaching in the meantime, been converted in the meantime, had much fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and his reflections are mature. Now, the Gospel of John that we read refers to the events of that day in AD 33, but wasn't written till nearly 60 years after, in probably the year 90 AD. So we have the events, and then 1 Corinthians written, and then John in his old age, long after he's looked after Jesus' mother, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes the Gospel of John. So these are Spirit-filled reflections of the Apostle Paul on resurrection. The resurrection that Jesus has won for those who believe in him. We read from verse 35. I'd like to read you the whole chapter, but it is 58 verses and we do have limited time. So 1 Corinthians 15, suggest you read the whole chapter tonight at home, but 1 Corinthians 15 and from verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. I want to take you through those verses very quickly, but they concern the glorious truth of our own personal resurrection. Every believer in Christ is raised in the way described here. Paul is talking about Christians. He's talking about those who have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who are Christ's at his coming. He is talking about those who believe in him. There is a different ending for those who do not believe in him. We're talking now about those who believe in him. However, it does present an enormous encouragement to believe in him. For any who might not be sure of their standing before God, to be sure perhaps whether their sins have been blotted out, it is a great encouragement to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin and who has been raised from the dead to everlasting life. It is a great encouragement to seek the things that are above, to seek the things that come from Christ, to seek the things that are eternal. For this world is too much with us. We find it very easy to be inundated with our senses and only to believe the things that we can feel, see, touch, handle. But we need to take our eyes off of these things and fix our eyes on the Saviour. Now, the Saviour is raised from the dead. He is alive in the glory forevermore. He sent his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus himself, into the heart of every believer to apply his teaching, to give that personal friendship that comes from the Saviour alone. So then we turn to the verses beginning at verse 35. Paul says, I'm not going to answer the question exactly how are the dead raised up. But he says, I do desire that you shall begin to grasp some of the fundamentals. The body that we shall have is not exactly the same as the body we have now, but is definitely related to it. When we come down to verse 50, we'll see that we read, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? We read it this morning when he presented himself before them and they saw his hands and his feet and his side. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. But blood is no longer essential for the life of the renewed body, the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus. It's the same person, it's the same body, got the same scars, recognisably him, but it is different. And it is featured for living forever. And so it will be with us, that we will have the same body, but all the features that are decaying will have gone. All the features that are necessary for natural living will have gone. I say that, but Jesus was able to take food. Whether that was an exception, or whether there will be a norm, whether it was just to prove that he wasn't a spirit, I can't tell. But for the sustenance of our spiritual life, we do not need that which was natural. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, but flesh and bones clearly do. But renewed, made different. And so what Paul is saying here is, we're not to be surprised that bodies can be changed. Do you remember what Paul said to King Agrippa when he was preaching? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And this is what Paul is dealing with here. He said that to Agrippa, and he's saying it again. What's so incredible about it? Well, it's incredible because we can't do it. But it's not incredible with God. And so he says, well now, when you sow grain, or when you sow seed, it appears to die. To all intents and purposes, it's dead. It's buried in the ground. But actually, it's very much alive. It's going to germinate. And when it grows, if it's wheat, it may have 30, 60, 100 seeds that are identical on it. But the actual stalk, and the actual stem, and the actual ears, and the actual corn look totally different from that one little seed that you planted. But there are lots of identical seeds on the top. Doesn't matter what the bare grain is, wheat, something else. But that's the way. Now he says, when this body dies, to all intents and purposes, it is dead, but under the power of the Spirit, it will, so to speak, germinate. And we shall rise to that form of body which is clearly us, recognisably us, better us, more free than we ever were before, free from sin, free from sorrow, free from sadness, and so on. But not quite the same, but better. Well, that's wonderful to look forward to. He says, God giveth each seed a body as it pleased him. And so it will be with us. All right, he says, let me show you the same truth, not under the picture of a seed, but under the picture of flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So why should we be surprised that we may have a renewed heavenly flesh? And then he says, bodies are different too. There are celestial, that's heavenly bodies. There are terrestrial bodies, that is, bodies fit for dwelling on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And even he says, the sun has a glory that the moon doesn't have. And the stars have a glory that the moon doesn't have. And one star differs from another star in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. We shall have bodies. They will be glorious. In some way they will be related to how we lived. Christ, we shall be as Christ in one way, we shall be made like him, but of course we shall not have the honour that he has. And there may be a differential between the degrees of honour that believers have. And now he says, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So, death. Even the nicest death, even the death of a 96-year-old or a 99-year-old, who's just fading away. No great pain. Not really been very ill most of the time. But even that, the very fact that we do actually run down, indicates that we are corrupt. On the other hand, there may be some very obvious corruptions. There may be the corruptions of loathsome diseases, growths within us, malfunctions within us. There may be the corruption, if you like, of sins within us, and their ripening into a terrible whirlwind of destruction. It may be that the corruption is that we know even while we're young that our body is failing. And so when we die at whatever age, we die having been corruptible, destined for destruction, destined for the curse. It is sown in corruption. But that same body is raised in incorruption. Now they're talking about us, talking about those who believe in the Lord Jesus. This is how we die, but this is how we'll be raised. Now, as I was saying this morning, that our souls, the minute we die, go straight to be with the Lord. We do not believe, according to the Bible, that there is soul sleep. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, though his body was actually put in the sepulchre and was raised slightly afterwards. But we're talking here about the body. And when the Lord Jesus returns, whenever that is, the souls that have been with him in glory will be reunited with their bodies. It will happen to all the Lord's people in due order. Order is mentioned in verse 23 and 24. But there is an order. Every man in his own order. It will be orderly. But in that great day of the Lord's return, every soul will be reunited with the body that it once was temporarily housed with. Only this time, the body will be so remade, so reconstituted, that it will be everlasting, an everlasting home for the everlasting soul. But the same home, but no longer cursed, no longer going to run down, going to live now for years and years and years, everlasting. The human finite mind cannot take in the everlastingness of our own life because God is not being destroyed. He is going on and on. And there will, of course, in glory, be things to do appropriate to our newly strong bodies. So our bodies are sown in corruption, but they are raised in incorruption. Now you think of the difference of the attitude of a believer in Christ from an unbeliever. All an unbeliever can think of is that his body is getting worse. And there's no hope beyond the grave. A believer knows that in Christ, God is awaiting him. Christ is there to welcome him. He'll be delighted with the work of his hands. And he'll no longer have decay. He can see beyond that. He knows that this running down of his life is simply a prelude, a preparation for that glory which is to come. And we have that earnest in the Lord Jesus. He's raised from the dead, and all in him will be raised with him. He is the first fruits of them that slept. And this body is sown in dishonour, but it is raised in glory. We've all done things of which we are ashamed. Some are more public, some are more private than others. Some are just the odd thing, some have many things. But when we die, not only are we sown in corruption, we're sown in dishonour. There are things that have shamed our lives. But we are raised in glory. Those things are blotted out. Those things are done away with forever. And no things like them can ever happen again. And so these same bodies, but changed, will be gloriously new and all in honour to the Lord Jesus Christ for those who love him. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Never so weak as when we die. It may be without pain. We may just feel that our energies are flowing and we just haven't got it in us to do things anymore. It may be that we're using up all these powers to fight pain and to fight disease. But our bodies are sown in weakness, never so weak as when we die. But they are raised in power, the power of God, not by might, nor by power, that's man's power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit puts forth his power, then the bodies, our bodies, which have been so weak, are raised in great power. Who knows the energies that we shall have? Who knows the things we shall be able to think? The people we shall be able to recognize? It's not biblical particularly, but I have this notion that in eternity we will get to know every believer that has ever been. But that would be beyond our capacity now, if such a thing were possible, wouldn't it? Well, whether that's true or not, our bodies that are sown in weakness are raised in power. And it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. So though we need natural functions now, our recognizable body will not need those functions. Jesus was ascended into the air. The Bible says in the letter to the Thessalonians that when we meet the Lord, we shall meet in the air. Now, I don't like heights. But to the body that is raised up, that will be no problem. Neither to accomplish it, nor to fear for it. And so it is. There is a natural body, it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body, says Paul, and there is a spiritual body. We witness it with Christ. And he says the first Adam, first that which is natural. We were all born natural to start with, as Adam was, and sinners. But when the second Adam, the next representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, then there was that which is spiritual. We're born the image of the earthly, but believers come out of Adam and come in to Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, he says, I show you a mystery. And that word mystery, it may well be mysterious. There are massive things we don't understand, but it means something that until this time has not been revealed in the Bible. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, here is a verse that comes, here is some words that are repeated. The end of verse 51, we shall all be changed. The end of verse 52, we shall be changed. Believers. So there's a great change coming. This is what this chapter is all about. If being born again is being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and the restitution of all things is what's going to happen to this earth and when it becomes perfect and without sin. These are things that happen to us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The word sleep here refers to death. Not that people sleep in death because the soul goes straight to be with the Lord, but the body, so to speak, dies, and you can say it's asleep. As I said this morning, it's clearly picture language. To be dead is not the same as to be asleep, which you've known every day of your life. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. What does that mean? It means that on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be a generation of believers. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to return today, we would be among those who are on the earth. A lot of people have gone before us. But we would be of those on the earth. Now, what he's saying is this. When the Lord Jesus returns, okay, the ones who come with him, who died beforehand, their souls will come, will be reunited with their bodies, which have been dead for many years perhaps. And then immediately following that, as part of the same theme, but immediately following, those who are alive on earth will go straight, but changed, to be with the Lord, without death, without burial. We shall not all sleep, because there's a generation that will be alive when the Lord comes, but we shall all be changed. We need to be changed if we're alive when he comes, just as much as those who've died. A different sort of change, because their bodies might have moulded in the graves and ours haven't. But we still need the changing from our fleshly form and from our sinful form, our corruptible form, into that new life. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's the next part that I find so exciting and so staggering. If you didn't know what was coming, how long do you think all this would take? Every believer that's ever lived, billions of them, but not everybody, not even a majority, but still billions, who've ever believed, their bodies are going to be reunited with their souls, and whatever happened to the things that made up their bodies, however they've rotted and whatever's happened to them, they will all be reconstituted and the souls join up with them, and there'll be no room for error, no error, there won't be a mistake with one overlapping another, be the right things happen to each body and joined with each correct soul. How long does that take? In a moment, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. Quicker than it's taken me just to say that. Massive, isn't it? Absolutely massive. Every believer will know that change who's alive. And everyone who's dying will know that change. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. Now I joke with these people who get the thing the wrong way around. They say the world began with a big bang. And they imply that it'll end with a whimper. Actually, it began with the word of God and ends with a big bang. It's the other way around entirely. The trumpet shall sound. Can you imagine? The trumpet of God heard from one end of the world to the other at one and the same time. And the movement of all the souls and the bodies being caught up to meet them. The movement. No chaos. But movement and noise. For the trumpet shall sound. And there's another passage which speaks not only of the trumpet, but the voice of the archangel and the shout of the triumph of the Saviour. There'll be noise and there'll be movement, but it'll be purposeful. Contrast that with the view of evolution. And when God made things in the beginning, is it not a picture of the order that he had at the time when he created the world? There is massive order. But massive movement. And all tends to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming now in triumph. He'd been humiliated on earth. And then he rose from the dead. And next time he comes, the second time he comes, without sin, he never had sin of his own, but without our sin, to salvation, to bring us all to our eternal home. In a moment, we shall be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. At the last trumpet, we shall be changed. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. They'll hear the voice of the Son of God. They'll hear the voice of that trumpet that sounds the alarm, or the victory, to wake them up. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the wonderful thing. Believers, you see, undergoing hardship in those early days. Through all the years of the church, many Christians have undergone hardship, but we shall be changed. For this corruptible, I love these verses, put your name there. This corruptible means me. This corruptible means you. Put your name there. This corruptible must, there is a necessity about it. We're going to heaven, we're going to glory. The Saviour has promised that believers shall see his glory. They must put on incorruption. There's a necessity. It's going to happen. For this corruptible, you, me, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, doomed to die, running down, a death sentence, for we shall all die. For this mortal must put on immortality. These are wonderful things. Marvellous concepts, massive movements, great power for us. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is the last enemy, according to the scripture. But not everybody has a hope that death is swallowed up in victory. But we do. That victory is in Christ. Nothing to do with us. Except that we believed him and trusted him and come with our sins and repented. But death is swallowed up in victory. That's why we rejoice that the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to that. None other name is given among men whereby we must be saved. Not Muhammad, not any of the gods of the Hindus, not any of the gods of the Brahmins, not any gods that anyone knows anywhere, animism. Where is that victory over death? God gives us the victory through his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Not everybody has the victory. Believers in Christ have it. Only through Christ is this victory given. What favored people we are. What seems to be a small thing that we should turn our hearts to believe on in Christ and leave the other things behind in our thoughts. How wonderful that it leads to such great things. You would never have thought so in that moment when we yielded to Christ, when we loved him. But this is what it leads on to. And just sometimes to get a vision of what it leads to is an incentive to begin the journey, to start on that pathway. The consequences are enormous. The alternatives don't bear thinking about. But Christ gives the victory over death, in death, to all who trust him. May everyone gathered here this afternoon know for sure that this mortal themselves shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Amen.